I'm going to read Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, where we'll pick up today in verse 10. After having studied verses 1 through 9, which was an introduction to the book, as well as the some instructions that we spent a couple of weeks on for elders or leaders within the local body of Christ, known as the church. And we pick up in verse 10 today, and I will read verses 10 through 16 and invite you to follow along as I read God's word. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Someone has said, there is no such thing as a person who is good for nothing. The very least he can do is serve as a bad example. Now, every time I've heard that and read that, I chuckle. But unfortunately, it is all too common in our society today to use people in the public eye as examples that we are not to follow. The political world, the world of acting, wow, how appropriate. Anybody read that Elizabeth Taylor died? Well, regardless of what you think of Elizabeth Taylor, I happen to know from the reports I read, you know, I've kept up over the years. Married 8 times. Count them. 8 times. But she only had 7 husbands because she married one of them twice. The love of her life. Did you know that? They're still saying that. Burton was the love of her life. They were madly in love with one another is what I heard this week. Just as madly as she was in love with the other 6 guys. And this is what I read that really disheartened me. A quote from her. I know I'm vulgar, but would you have me any other way? What an example. What an example, an icon in the acting world. Some say nobody greater in her field. And sure, she had the limelight. But was she a good example? My personal opinion is absolutely not. I don't know that anyone that I would ever advise to follow her example. Oh, there might be something in her life, but I'm not aware of that. What I'm aware of is what I told you about. And here was someone in the limelight that professed to be vulgar. And certainly did not set a good example. So maybe we can learn from her bad example? I hope so. We've been studying standards for church leaders. And one of the things that we talked about as a church leader is to serve as a good example to people. A church leader is someone who is living their life consistently to the point that they can say to others around them in the church body, follow me as I follow Christ. So we see that God stresses that a leader is to be a good example. And then we get to today's passage, beginning in verse 10. And Paul starts referring to false teachers. And basically, he's referring to false teachers whose lives are anything but a good example. So therefore, I thought that we could look at Titus 1, 10 through 16, and through the negative example in this passage, I hope that it will and should motivate us to pursue these positive goals. Trying to take a positive spin on something negative. How about that? Hard to say, but I got it out. So through this negative example, we should be motivated to pursue these positive goals. And the first in verse 10 through 14 is seeking truth with pure motives. Our goal should be that of seeking truth with pure motives. These false teachers, look at it, verses 10 and 11. Beginning of it, look at what Paul says. These false teachers were rebellious, empty talkers, and deceivers. So they weren't a real good lot. He didn't have a lot of good things to say about them, obviously. But he's talking about them being rebellious, empty talkers. In other words, they flap their gums a lot, but say nothing. That's what that means. They're saying nothing. Do a lot of talking, but saying nothing. And they're deceiving. Even in their talking, they are out to deceive people. Because what he gets to the point of is they're teaching error for personal gain. He's using them as a bad example that they were teaching error for personal gain. It's bad enough that they were teaching error, but they were teaching it with impure motives even. I mean, they were teaching it because they wanted to pad their own pockets. They wanted personal gain out of it. What were they teaching? It's not that important because I've found no one yet that really can satisfy me as to the fact that they know what was going on here. And I found some very wise scholars, speaking of scholars, as we talked about in ABF for a moment, who will say it doesn't matter. That's not what Paul is after. He's not talking about what they're teaching. He's talking about who they are and how they act and what they do. And we'll get on to some of what he's talking about, how people need to be protected from them. But basically, there's no doubt that part of this at least was they were teaching that you need more than grace. You need more than Christ and His finished work on the cross. You add anything to that, and you've got heresy. And it's going on around us every day. I grew up in a Protestant denomination, and I'm not saying that's what the church taught, but that's what I came out with, that I needed good works to get me to heaven. Until I was 18 years old, that's what I believed. And I discovered that that was not the case. That it's the grace, the unmerited favor of Christ because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, and by His shed blood I'm saved. Not any works. So here they were. They were teaching false doctrine. Not only were they peddling their error and false doctrine, but they were doing it, as I said, with selfish motives. And what was happening? They were upsetting entire families. Think about that for a second. They were upsetting entire families because of their false teaching. I don't want to be accused of that. But think about today what goes on. And the false teaching that goes on, and especially the we call the cults of our day. What happens? They tend to pick out someone. And through one individual, they can upset a whole family because they can infiltrate a family through one individual. That's the way it works a lot of times. But regardless of what, here they were influencing people with false teaching, and as a result, they were influencing and affecting in a negative way entire families. And what did Paul say? They must be silenced. And don't think that he is saying they need to be shot, they need to be hung, they need to be killed. That's not what he's talking about. They need to be drowned out. They need to be some way overcome. And obviously, we'll get to it. The way you overcome false teaching is with the truth. Always has been and always will be the case. But they must be silenced. They must be corrected. Look up, back up in verse 9. We studied it last week. Talks about the leader. He used to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, in other words, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refuse those who contradict. That was a standard that God laid down for leaders in the church. They must be prepared to help build up people with sound doctrine, but also correct those who contradict. So they will, who is? Everyone. Everyone. So they will, everyone will be grounded in correct teaching. That's the point. They were teaching error for personal gain, but what Paul is saying, they need to be corrected so that everyone in the body will be grounded in correct teaching. And the way that goes about, we looked at last week. Verse 9, the elders and the leaders, those, the pastor, the other elders, are part of that process of helping to ground people in sound, true doctrine. It's a responsibility. And as I said before, the way to combat error is with truth. Anybody aware of how they learn, those who spot counterfeit bills? How do they learn to spot counterfeit bills? I think you know. By studying real bills. They look at the truth in order to spot error. They're very familiar and grounded in the truth, therefore you can't get it past them because they know what the truth looks like, acts like, and sounds like. To be sound in the faith or doctrine, if you will. And some people, ooh, doctrine. I don't want a bunch of doctrine. Well, then you don't want much of Jesus, that's all I'll tell you. It's just teaching. It's to be grounded in doctrine or sound teaching we're talking about from the Word of God. What do you live by? The Reader's Digest? You live by the Word, I hope. Do you know the Word? We're to be students of the Word, not just the elder leaders that we talked about last week are to be men of the Word. Every Christian is called upon to be grounded in the sound doctrine or teaching of the Word. Doctrine means the act and or content of teaching. So the act and or both the content, the act and the content of the teaching. It is referring to the fact that we are to be immersed in good, healthy teaching or truth. You may be familiar with 2 Timothy, and it's just two pages prior to this in my Bible. And it should be close to that in yours. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a passage that many Christians are familiar with. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, that's doctrine, folks, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God, it's God-breathed, is what he's saying. It's God's Word, His words breathe to us and made available to us that is profitable for teaching us doctrine, for grounding us in doctrine so that we'll be prepared to live our lives the way God wants us to live. That's the bottom line. So don't shy away from that word, please. Don't let it scare you. It's just saying be grounded in the truth of the Word of God so that you might be fully equipped. As we mature, according to Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read you that. As we mature, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, he says that we are, each of us, are to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We're to become mature people in Christ to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of being mature, he's saying, being grounded, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the false teachers, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Do you hear what Paul said? They were deceivers. As you and I mature, being grounded in the Word, we'll be prepared to handle the truth accurately, to know the truth and not be deceived and duped into following false teaching. Folks, if you want false teaching, you can find it. I'll just tell you that. Pretty easy. It's rampant. And it's a very important, serious thing for someone to stand up in a church like I do regularly and to teach the Word of God. It's such a huge responsibility. When I do it, or when Rory, John, whoever else, our missionaries that come in, it's a serious matter because we're handling the Word of God and we're to handle it accurately. And if we're inaccurate, we need to be corrected. And that's why I said last week, fire. Get your guns out. And I've been corrected before, and it's probably not the last time. Because it's a serious matter that we understand and handle accurately the Word of God. And the point is, we are to seek truth. We're to be seekers of truth. And we're to be seekers of truth and teachers of truth with pure motives. In Crete, they were known for lying, right? We just read it. They were known for lying. It was extremely important, therefore, in their time when Titus was responsible and Paul was writing to him about his responsibility as a leader there of the church, that he helped ground people into truth in a society that was known for their lying. Well, let me ask you this. Is our society known for the truth? I heard a lot of chuckles. What we talked about before. Our society is not one who lives according to absolute truth, but truth is relative. Therefore, it's a lie, okay? That's the same way of saying they're a bunch of liars because they live according to relative truth. If you have no objective standard of truth, and I believe there is an objective standard, and you're not living by it, it's a lie. You're not teaching by it, it's a lie. In John 4, I love it, when Jesus was sitting at the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, he said to her, God is looking for those who will worship Him according to the truth and with a genuine, sincere heart, in spirit and in truth, is what He was saying. According to the truth, the absolute truth, and with a sincere, genuine heart, pure motives, not impure. Therefore, each of us should pursue the goal, I believe, according to verse 15 in Titus 1:15, of maintaining a pure heart. We need to be those who are seeking truth with pure motives, but also those who are maintaining a pure heart. In verse 15, Paul says, nothing is pure to the unbelievers, he says. Nothing is pure to the unbelievers. Their motives were wrong because their hearts were not pure. That's the problem. Their motives were wrong because their hearts were impure. Calvin argued that those defiled could touch nothing without defiling it. Therefore, to them, nothing could be pure. See, because they were defiled, that's why. Paul, in effect, I believe here, is repeating our Lord's teaching. Mark 7:15 is one place in the Gospels where he refers to the fact that it is what comes out of a man that defiles him. In other words, it's what's in a man that defiles him, not the ceremonial outward show. It is what comes out of a man that is what defiles a man. In other words, he's saying the false teachers, those who are impure in their heart, they look at innocent foods and they see sin. Why? Because sin has defiled their vision. And the point is, if your heart is pure, some of those things don't matter. You don't see it as sin. Why? Because it's not. But when your heart is defiled, your vision is defiled. And the very point is this, simply this, folks. Verse 15, the seat of purity is the heart. You hear that? I'll repeat it just in case you didn't. The seat of purity is the heart. If defilement enters the heart, the mind and the actions are affected also. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal, the purpose of our instruction is love from what? A pure heart. Pure motives. That's what God wants. But you can't have pure motives without a pure heart. You know, Proverbs 4:23 speaks of the heart. That we are to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it springs life. The issues of life. What is he saying? He's saying the heart is the seat or the center of our very being, out of which springs our entire life. Therefore, we must watch over it with all diligence. Once again, Calvin had something to say about this. I love what he says here about verse 15. He says, the heart reveals the fountain from which flows all the filth which is spread over the whole life of a man. For unless the heart is well purified, one will excite disgust by their abominable smell and their filthiness. How about that for saying it like it is? You know, there's a song out in Brothers Keeper, I think, is who I decided. Is that right, Roy? Is a group, at least, that I'm familiar with putting it on the radio. And they say the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And I agree with that. Therefore, we must, in obedience to the truth, purify our souls, 1 Peter 1:22 tells us. We must, in obedience to the truth, did you hear that? The truth, the absolute truth, the Word of God, we must purify our souls, our hearts, and then trust God to help us maintain a pure heart. Can you keep a pure heart on your own? I think not. But as you trust God to enable you by His Spirit, He will help you to maintain a pure heart, which will result in pure motives, which will result in bringing honor and glory to God. You know, in order to maintain your heart, there's some things required. How do you know? I know. You know that I know. I've gone through it. I was told you must do this and this. Now, let me go back. Before I had my big incident with the heart, I was doing a lot of those things. Exercising. I was on a reasonable diet. I was taking cholesterol medication. And I still had some issues. But since then, have I been more diligent? You better believe it. The first Sunday I came back after that, what did we sing? Your dead heart now is beating. I walked in here, you know, it was kind of feeble, if you can remember. I don't know about you. I think I looked like death warmed over, and I felt that way in some ways. Yeah. Oh, I looked great because I wasn't gray anymore. That's good. There you go. That's a good point. But I thought about that this week. I thought, guess what? I have been more diligent in my exercising. I was fairly diligent, by the way, but I have been more so, and I've even been a little more careful with the diet. Had my best checkup ever 2 or 3 weeks ago at the heart doctor. Amen. Am I willing? I had to ask myself this. I'm afraid many times the answer is no.
Am I that willing to work diligently at maintaining a pure heart before my God? Think about that. Some of us will give it all to exercise or some activity that we like to do and chase some of those idols that Rory was talking about, referring to earlier, because it's what we like to do. God's looking for men and women, I believe, who have hearts that are pure before Him. And it's going to take regular maintenance. It's going to take work. And that is intake of the Word of God. Not just intake of the Word of God, but meditating, pondering it in your heart, meditating upon the Word, committing it to memory, praying and talking to this God who fills our heart with His truth. And it also takes regularly allowing God to search our hearts. Because guess what? They do get impure sometimes. How do I know? Because I know you. And you know me. If they're not guarded and maintained, our hearts will become impure. If our heart is pure, folks, we will also, I believe, pursue the third goal, and that is of living out our profession. Living out our profession. You say, well, that's a given. Well, I ask you this, then why don't more people do it? Why don't more people do it? Living out the profession that we make of knowing God and being a child of God. In the Christian life, let me put it this way, there is no room, according to verse 16, I believe, for hypocrisy. No room for hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? If you don't know, that word means an actor, one who gets on stage and acts. You ever known anyone that's done that? I'm talking about a professing Christian? Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what was happening with these folks. They were professing believers. They were teaching false teaching, so-called Christians, teaching false teaching. And not only that, look at their lives. I think he had some pretty choice words to say, man. Rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers. And then the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, that doesn't sound like the Christian life to me. Not according to my Bible. But this is what was going on. They're talking, their living, and their acting, their profession was in conflict with their practice. They weren't practicing what they were professing. They excelled at talking but not doing. They were hypocrites. And there wasn't a spark of virtue visible in their whole life. Simply put, you've heard this and it's overdone, their walk did not match their talk. Is that important? I believe it's very important. Because that's what God expects from a believer, that he will live out what he professes. None of us, folks, will live it out completely, okay? If there's one of you that lives completely 100% of the time up to the profession that you make in Christ, God bless you. But what we're talking about, all as I see Scripture and as I learn more about God and as I learn more about my relationship with God, what God is all about is consistent growth. God is all about us making progress in this process of becoming more like Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. And how do we deal when we do fail? How do we deal with it when our hearts become impure? When we have impure motives? And we've all done that. And we've done things out of impure motives. It's confess it. Deal with it. Admit that it's sin and turn away from it and trust God for His forgiveness, His cleansing, and for His Spirit to empower us to do right the next time. So what was he, you know, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't go to church because there's nothing but hypocrites there? Yeah. Who are they referring to? Or do you think they're referring to people who are fairly consistently good examples of following Jesus and living a virtuous life, a life of, no. They're talking about those people who are all talk and no do. That's basically who they're talking about. Yeah, you may be one of those. I hope not. I hope not. That's what they're talking about. A hypocrite is someone who professes something and knowingly goes out and lives it, acts a lie, acts it out. He's on stage. And having said that, there are some of us who fall and we want to live a life right. How do we deal with it? Are we consistently confessing and dealing with sin? Are we striving to become more like Christ? Are we maintaining a heart that is more and more pure every day because we realize how ugly sin really is? And the example that we live is going to affect other people, and especially the leaders. We realize to whom much is given, much is required. But once again, it involves all of us. We're all to be proper examples for Christ. Because if we say God is our Father, we're to live like one of His children. That's it. And are you consistently doing so? Like the false teachers who were detestable, abominable. They were all talk and no do kind of people. What, when he uses the word detestable, abominable, he's expressing here disgust at the hypocrisy and disobedience in really denying the true character of a holy God who demands what? Holiness in all of our conduct. And by their very lives, they're denying that. And I hope your life is not. Not saying you're sinless. Keep that in mind. But are you consistently living out a life? And are you disgusted when you sin? Good point. Is there sorrow in your heart that leads to repentance, that leads to forgiveness? The bottom line, in living out our profession, these false teachers were tested and proven, okay? Guess what? God tests you and me to prove us as well. In this case, they were tested and proven. They were referred to as worthless. Did you hear that? Verse 16. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. How would you like to be referred to as a worthless person? Remember, there are no worthless people. You can at least serve as a bad example. What is he talking about here? He is saying that these folks were rejected after their testing, and they were found unfit for any good deed other than serving as a bad example. The word worthless, keep in mind, is used to describe a counterfeit coin. It's used to describe a cowardly soldier who fails in the testing hour of battle. And it's used to describe a stone that's been rejected by the builder as unfit to be put in the structure of the building. The ultimate test, folks, according to this, I believe, is our usefulness for God and therefore for man. Our usefulness for the kingdom. And I have to ask you this, because God's been asking me, so He basically told me to ask you. And so I'm going to ask you today, as your life is tested by God, are you going to come forth as pure gold? Are you going to come forth as a hypocrite, unfit, unuseful to God? Are you going to come forth as pure gold and as one who is motivated daily to seek truth and to live out truth with pure motives from a pure heart? And I have to ask you this, is your life consistently a demonstration that you are practicing what you profess? Now, I've had the misfortune at times of being in a situation, especially as a young teenager, working on a job with a man who was a leader in the church that I grew up in. Remember, I wasn't a Christian. Actually, no, that's not true. That was right after I became a Christian. Correct myself. I had become a believer in Christ. And I was observing this man at church and showing up at work and talking to co-workers who worked under him. And then not only hearing what they said, but hearing with my own ears what he said. And it would send your hair. Talking about coloring the air blue. Now, bad words aren't always, but to me, they're a demonstration of what's in the heart. And I believe God would back that up. Man speaks out of that which fills the heart. I was disappointed as a very young believer in someone that I had looked up to. He was a bad example, okay? Prior to that, I had elevated him as someone that I looked up to as a good example. Could I say this? I believe the man was a hypocrite, okay? That's a judgment, but I'm going to stand behind it. Because he got on the stage at church and acted. You look pretty nice today. I've been observing you. You're a nice-looking bunch of people. And a lot of you are smiling. But what I want to know is what's underneath that exterior. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for men and women with pure hearts. Who seek truth with pure motives. Who live what they profess. And it's important because we have a world out there that's as dark as can be. And we're to shine as lights. And when we're not practicing what we profess, we're not a good witness. So it affects the whole kingdom. Because God is looking for those who have pure hearts, who follow Him and live out the truth. And so I think I would fail you if I didn't remind you that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. That song goes on to say, wherever you may go, wherever you may be, God is always watching. God sees the Pharisees, the hypocrites. We can analyze, we can second guess, and we can argue over who loves Jesus best. But the only heart you can look into is that heart that's inside of you. My question is, how is your heart today? And the only two people who really know is you and God. And you may not know. You may be deceived right now. It's possible you've come in today and you're a little bit deceived and confused about, and you think you're doing okay. And I'm hoping that God's Spirit will awaken your heart and my heart and will allow Him to search our hearts. And as He searches our hearts, I hope we'll do business with God. You know, we're one day closer today than we were yesterday to Jesus coming, or to us going to be with Him, whatever the case might be. Keep that in mind. Every day is one day less or one day closer. But my point is, let's make use of the time God has given us. And let's quietly with our own hearts today ask God to search us. Search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any impurity, any wicked way within me. And let's allow God to purify our hearts in order that we might be pleasing to Him and useful to His kingdom, the advancement of that kingdom. And I trust that you will join me in making this your prayer, your commitment. And throughout this song, don't just sing the words. Mean it. And ask God to purify you as I ask Him to purify me. Let's stand and worship.